The Apostle Paul addressed the church in Corinth, saying this, beginning in chapter 2, the first letter. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of our God. I come before you this morning in the same manner in which the Apostle Paul came many centuries ago. I come in weakness and fear and trembling. I do not come to you with my wisdom, but I come in the power of God. And with the recognition of that, what would it be? I think about what the Apostle Paul said as he began his letter and instructions to the church there in Rome. When he said in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Men and women became followers of Jesus of Nazareth in the first century based upon the powerful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which is good news, that which is great news. I recall hearing one time on TV a man was talking about the Apostle Paul, and he called Paul the pastor of the greatest denominational style that has ever been done. But friends, I want to assure you, Paul was not denominationally styled. If Paul had been denominationally styled, he would have preached a message that embraced modern theology from the great thinkers of the past, present, maybe even the future. The Apostle Paul wasn't embracing the philosophies of men, the great theologies that men come up with from ecumenicalism. No, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. His words were the power of God. They were not in the wisdom of men. And so our focus needs to be in the same direction here in the 21st century. The powerful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul preached. And that's only what men should be preaching in our day. Whether it be the first century with Paul, whether it be in the 21st century as I would stand before you, another person would stand before you, just the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel challenges people in the 21st century like it challenged people in the first century. In the first century, this was a radically different message than what was being proclaimed by religious individuals. I suggest to you today, in the 21st century, this message is still radically different than what we're hearing emanating from most of the pulpits that are all around us in South Alabama today. It is the words of God. They are words that are divinely inspired. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached was one that was directly inspired from Jesus Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul talking and presenting this point as he was speaking to the church of Galatia in Galatians, the first chapter, and in verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul had just spoke to them about the gospel of Jesus and said in verse 11, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus revealed it to him personally. It was given to him directly. It was given to him orally. It's not hard to understand that when you think about the conversion of this man. His conversion record is there for us to see in the book of Acts, specifically in the 9th chapter. He was known as Saul, a man from Tarsus, a man that was making havoc of the Lord and his people. He was even bringing Christians into prisons. But the Lord appeared to him on that road as he was going towards the city of Damascus and introduced himself as Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting, and told him to go into the city of Damascus and he'll be told what he must do. Well, that man was led into the city of Damascus blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. He was there humbled. He was fasting and praying for 3 days. Ananias appears to him and basically tells him to get up. You're going to be a chosen vessel of Jesus Christ to make known his message. You're going to be even making it known before princes and kings. And so he got up, he arose, was baptized, and began to immediately preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Upon that, as you keep reading with me in the book of Galatians in verse 15 through 17, he tells us more about this inspiration. In verse 15 he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." The Apostle Paul is making it clear. I wasn't given this message through mortal man. I didn't even gather the message that I'm preaching from the other apostles of Jesus Christ. I went out in the middle of nowhere, Arabia. He went out in the desert. And he and Jesus were there alone. And there he received the blessed gospel personally and directly from Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's preaching. If you'll drop with me, go back once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where I read just a few moments ago. I want to pick up in verse 6. He said, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In verse 14, he says, "The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We know now how Paul had the mind of Christ. He was taken into Arabia. He had received personal revelation from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had aided in that assessment as well. And so Paul was directly inspired, and that is the message that he was preaching and teaching. But I suggest to you that's what all of them were. Notice when we read there in 1 Corinthians 2, he used the word "we," the things we're speaking. It wasn't just Paul. It was the other apostles of Jesus Christ that were speaking and teaching the same things. It was the prophets that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The preachers and teachers inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had a very important job to do in the first century, was to get known this good news, this gospel, so it could be presented unto men. Jesus said that was going to be the mission and the work of the Holy Spirit as he's about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's giving his disciples final instructions. Very important part of those instructions was that the Holy Spirit very soon was coming. He was coming to them. He was coming to help them. There in John chapter 16, if you'll read with me in verse 13, he says this, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, he will take of what is mine, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." Jesus repeated that statement. He's going to take my teachings, my instruction. He's going to take my good news. He's going to declare it to you. And that way you'll be able to teach others this grand and glorious message, this gospel, this good news that I want you to know. There were 13 men that received it in the entirety. There were the 11. Matthias was added at the end of Acts chapter 1. The Apostle Paul became added to that as you go a little bit further in the book of Acts. 13 men were known as chosen ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the apostles of Jesus Christ. They knew what that message was. They were directly inspired by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were ones that were out preaching and teaching that message. Their responsibility was to get that message out to the world. And they also were individuals that would write down this glorious message. Reminds me of what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, as he had gathered up the 11 and told them to go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. It was vital that they did that in the first century. I suggest it ought to be done in the 21st century, or whatever century men and women are living in, as long as the Lord will allow us to live. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's an important element. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we were spending a lot of time in the second chapter, but notice this expression from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth this: "For this reason I've sent Timothy, who was a preacher, I sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." This message didn't change, folks. The same message that was designed for Corinth was the same message designed for Ephesus, was the same message designed for Philippi, was the same message that was designed for Athens, and the same message that was designed for the Thessalonians, the same message for Rome, and the same message for Mobile, Alabama as well. Whatever church that they went into, it was the same message, the same rules, the same regulations, the same standards and measurements. Can you imagine that occurring in our day and our generation? Could you imagine that the preacher Timothy or the Apostle Paul could walk into a church building in our generation and teach the exact same thing everywhere in every church in Mobile, Alabama today? You know as well as I know that that's not going to happen. That's not going to be accepted. It just isn't going to happen. As we learn in the Scriptures and we look within the Scriptures, there are going to be a lot of people that are not going to want to hear the message in its entirety and its fullness. That they're going to want certain things taken out that they don't like. That they're not going to have the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we got all these different churches out there. Many of them are denying a lot of important parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of them have added into the philosophy and the traditions and the theologies of mere men. Paul said, "I didn't come bringing any of that. I came bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ." And you know, it wasn't just Paul that was doing it. It was all of the apostles. It was all of these wonderful men. The Apostle Peter agreed with the Apostle Paul on doctrinal issues. Now, there's even a denomination out there saying that the Apostle Peter preached one gospel to the Jews and the Apostle Paul preached a different gospel to the Gentiles. But who'd have thought it? When you read your New Testament, that just is not accurate at all. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the narrative of God, as the teachings that emanate from God." The Apostle Peter would uphold Paul's hands. Paul would uphold Peter's hands as they preached the one and only gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were not going out and spreading any type of oracles that may have come out of such a place known as the Vatican out of Rome. He would not be out there teaching such things that may come out of some convention of Southern Baptist or a discipline that came from the Methodists or some revelation from Latter-day Saints somewhere under the direction. No, inspired words. Words that were the breath of our God. Holy Scripture. Those are the things that we need, and that's what the Apostle Paul was preaching. His gospel was directly inspired from Jesus Christ, written down in a book that we can love and learn. The second thing we learn about the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached was that it condemned sin and it exalted righteousness. And once again, friends, I want to suggest to you that that is not what is emanating from most denominational pulpits throughout our land today. Most of the religious groups that are about us, they ignore and sometimes even allow and encourage all types of different sinful attitudes, words, and deeds that come from their members. Many of them in our generation are accepting and even advocating into their quote-unquote clergy systems those that practice the sin of homosexuality. How tragic that is. If you would talk about adultery and divorce and premarital sex, it's completely ignored in so many pulpits, knowing that most people in the pews would probably head for the exits if such things would be talked about. You don't hear them discussing issues like social drinking and drunkenness or gambling or immodesty, because it's very often flaunted within their own memberships, and they know that that would end up causing them to lose membership. What is a four-letter word that is generally often found in various churches around us? The four-letter word, sin. I know it's not really four-letter words, but it is a four-letter word to a lot of groups today. Sin. Don't talk about sin. What we're going to be presenting from our pulpit is love, acceptance, tolerance, understanding. That's what you generally will hear. You will hear it on the TV, you'll hear it in the radio, you'll hear it from their pulpits. You'll hear things like, our God is a God of love and mercy and compassion. He would never create a place that's known as a hellfire to send sinners to. Oh, no, not our God. You will hear in many pulpits that, listen, we're all on this spiritual mountain or summit trying to reach God, and God's given us all kinds of different pathways. You choose the pathway that you like, and we'll all meet God at the summit. That's the type of things that you have. And then you hear individuals, I know your heart is aching. Come on, ask Jesus into your heart. He'll help you feel better. He'll give you a great feeling, and you'll know that everything is just fine. And once you do that, you can rest assured heaven will forever be yours. And as I say all those things, I know Paul is flipping over in his grave. The Apostle Paul never taught any of that stuff. The Apostle Paul never had an idea of any of that kind of stuff. That's not the gospel that emanates from the teaching and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. No, his was very different. The Apostle Paul condemned sinful practices. And he insisted to those who are beholden unto Christ that they uphold righteousness in their lives. Let me give you a clear example of such in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians and in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. You can read it along with me if you'd like. The beauty of it being in the inspired record of our God is whether it's the first century or 21st century, we can still read it. It doesn't change. The Apostle Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. And he tells us what they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. And I tell you what, why don't you add there, and that's the way it's going to be in the future. He goes on, I told you these things, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you're practicing sinful works of the flesh of this nature, there is no way that you're going to heaven. He said that in the first century. Do you think such things are being said in pulpits all around southern Alabama in the 21st century? I suggest to you that you don't hardly ever hear those things at all. But the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to condemn sin. And those that are practicing sin are not right with God. And those who die in that condition are not going to heaven. The Apostle Paul, he knew exactly what we know today as we read the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. The price tag, if that's what we're working, if we're living in sin, if we're just enjoying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the sinful pleasures of this world, that's contrary to God, there's coming a paycheck one day. That paycheck is death. Eternal death. Separation from our God. Sin kills. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us that sin kills. We've got to leave it far behind. We need to be genuinely, godly, sorrowful for practicing those type of things and reach out in repentance, a desire to turn to God and turn away from a sinful lifestyle. God condemns sin. The gospel does. And it exalts righteousness. Holy Spirit's all about this. A lot of people are of the impression, oh, the Holy Spirit's telling us something different in our generation. He's not telling us something different in our generation. Jesus, again, we return to John chapter 16, where the Son of God is just hours from death. He's reminding them that the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit is coming in the very near future, my chosen disciples. And He says, I'm going away. He was going to the cross. And He was going to return to His Father in heaven. He said in verse 7, there's an advantage to this. We know that there's an advantage because if Jesus didn't complete His mission, there would be no remission of sins for anyone. But we also know that the plan will then take place. Jesus fulfilled His part. Now the great plan of seeing and entering the kingdom of God was available. People become members of that kingdom or become a part of His church. In verse 7, Jesus told His disciples, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. How true that was. They were only going to be with Him for a few more hours. He would be taken away by the garrison that had been brought to the garden. And the Son of God would very soon be placed upon the cross, giving His life so that we can live. They wouldn't be able to bear the things they need to know, but the Holy Spirit was going to come, and He was going to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit was going to convict the world of righteousness. He was going to convict the world of judgment. That righteousness of God was indeed important to understand. You know, preaching like this, it has the power to change. Preaching that condemns sin and exalts righteousness is transformative. Preaching that condemns sin says, you got to quit doing this stuff. You got to leave this stuff behind. I think about someone that came out of the world myself. And there was a lot of sinful things I was doing. When I heard this message and I read this message commanded, Ken, you got to quit living like that. And you got to start living this way. It was transformative for me. It wasn't transformative in some mystical sense of how I felt. It was transformative in reality. I had to quit living like that, and I needed to start living like that. And that changed my whole life, changed my whole viewpoint of where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. The power of the gospel is, in reality, transformative. It can change your life from death and give you eternal life. Let's take this issue just a little bit deeper. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached was directly inspired by Jesus Christ. It condemns sin and exalted righteousness. And the gospel that Paul preached insists that we live via or by an obedient faith. An obedient faith. If you go back to that gospel in Romans chapter 1, that's where we started at. In Romans chapter 1, let's just look at that passage again. Paul says, For as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Let me tell you how verse 17 is interpreted by most people around us. From faith to faith is the idea of my faith to your faith. You choose the faith that you have. It's kind of the idea that I can be a part of any old faith. My faith is different than your faith. But all of these faiths ended up working all together so that we can be the just that live by faith. That is the ecumenical philosophy summed up. That it doesn't matter what faith you are as long as it has some concept of belief in Jesus. And they will use such passages like John chapter 11 and in verse 25 when the Son of God said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he may live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha believed. Many times verse 26 is left out of the equation, though. Jesus said, whoever lives in me. Now, that's a horse of a different color. It's not just a matter of believing that Jesus is the Christ, but you're actually living in him. And this very famous passage, you know, sometimes passages become very famous because, sadly, they get abused by a majority. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most people read that. Whoever believes in him, they cannot perish. They're automatically saved from perishing because they believe. Well, John, the apostle, didn't believe that. Matter of fact, John wrote differently about that. If you just turn a page to the first chapter and notice what was said in verse 11 of John chapter 1. It says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name or his authority, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then he proved it with the story about Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed, I know you're from God. I know you are. I'm not an idiot. I'm looking around the things you're doing. All those signs, they're telling me you're from God. What did Jesus say immediately to him? You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Don't you understand, Nicodemus? You say you believe. Now prove it. Prove that you believe. Go out there and start preaching and teaching them about the kingdom of God, about the need of being born again. You look there in John chapter 1, to those who believe, they gave the right to become children of God. You don't automatically become a child of God based on belief. That's not what John ever intended for men to think. And so when we start with that premise, we understand John 3:16 better. We understand John 11, 25, and 26 better. But a lot of times people take things out of context in order to say what I think the devil would have people to believe. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached is saturated in grace and mercy and forgiveness. And yet the righteousness of God is revealed within it. Those two things have to mesh. Those things do mesh in the preaching of the true gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching. Those who have believed, appointed by the faith, will produce faith in man. When he talks about from faith to faith, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the faith. He's preaching the substance, the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ. For in it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find that from the faith, the preaching of the gospel, it produces faith, and should I say, faithfulness in mankind. When the faith is preached, it makes us faithful. That's the design of it. That's the righteousness of God. The preaching of the gospel that Paul had given would produce faithful men and women. And we read that throughout the book of Acts. We read that throughout the New Testament scriptures. That was the design of it. It's from faith to faith. It's from the faith, it's from the substance of the teaching to produce faithful men and women. And when we read Paul's writings, we see that emanating within the scriptures. Look with me in the book of Romans and in chapter 10. Here the Apostle Paul's talking to Christians, those that have heard the gospel and have accepted that message. He's writing them a letter, and he kind of conveys that pattern as you read down through Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. The Apostle Paul said, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What then shall they call on him? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It is true, our God calls us. He calls men and women. Those who properly respond to that call are known as the called out, or the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. How are they called? They are called in the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. He's preaching this glorious message. It is a message that demands belief and obedience. It's really simple. One of the most tragic statements of all ever written in the Bible is there in verse 16. I just read it for you. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, that's sad to think. They heard it, but they would not respond properly. And therefore, salvation was not going to be theirs. When people turn their backs, when people refuse to obey that which has been written, that which had been preached in the gospel, what a tragedy it is. Look at the way in which Paul spoke about it to the Galatians with me for a moment. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 1. We've read a lot from the book of Galatians. I think they need to really hear this message. They were prime candidates for the message that I'm declaring to you this morning. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified." How foolish it is. You've been bewitched. You know, that carries an element of the devil when you say the word bewitched. It's the devil that doesn't want you to obey that which you hear. He doesn't want you to hear the truth. If you would perchance hear the truth, he surely doesn't want you to do what it asks or what it requires. Here the Galatians are. These individuals are Christians. They knew exactly what the gospel was. They knew that it came directly from Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul preached. And now they're turning their backs, in a sense, away from it. And he refers to them as foolish, as being bewitched, as being deceived and bedeviled, because now they're not obeying the truth. There are a lot of people today that don't think there's anything to obey when it comes to the gospel of Jesus. That the gospel of Jesus is only and just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you acknowledge that, kaboom, you're in. Everything's great. That's not what the Apostle Paul preached. No, it requires obedience. I think about the expression that Mark had conveyed for us. Remember, we read this a few moments ago in Mark 16 and verse 15. He had gathered up the 11 and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Pretty simple. He who believeth not will be condemned. You're going to resist, you're going to rebel, you're not going to do what I ask, condemnation. You see, the gospel insists that we live by an obedient life. And if we choose not to do that, we will be condemned. I suggest to you that most of the denominations that are all around us would never teach these principles, folks. They will not teach them as the scriptures, as the gospel that Paul preached, would often reflect in the first century. And many souls will pay a terrible price because of it. So we learn that the gospel that Paul preaches is inspired directly from Jesus. It condemns sin. It exalted righteousness. It insists that we live by an obedient faith and offers an eternal reward to the faithful. That's why it's good news, folks. That's really the goal line. That's what it's all about, is offering wonderful blessings, wonderful rewards. That's why we call it the good news, the greatest news there is, the greatest message there is. This message provides eternal reward to those who will live faithful towards it. And yet, I don't know how many times I've been in a variety of different funerals all around the land. I remember one in particular. A man was laying in a casket before, and the preacher was up there, and he said, "Listen, both, all of us know that Fred," I'll use his name Fred, "that Fred, he wasn't a churchgoer. He didn't go to church. I don't think he'd darkened the doors of a church for 25 years. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I'm real close to what he said. He said, "But I remember 25 years ago, Fred and I had a conversation. Fred and I talked about Jesus. And he admitted to me 25 years ago that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And we know at that moment that he was saved and he would never be lost. And so today, with confidence, we could say he's in heaven. But the last 25 years of his life contradicted that very statement. The man lived like the devil for the last 25 years. Ask anybody that knew Fred. Oh, they knew a lot better. Fred didn't have anything to do with Jesus towards the end of his life, the middle of his life, and almost all of his life. this guy was, this is the type of preaching that you very often find in denominational groups in our generation, is the idea that everybody's resting in peace. Going to the graveyards, right? You looked around the tombstones, you ever seen them? They all say rest in peace. Everybody's resting in peace. You know, the child rapists, the molesters, the pedophiles, the murderers, they're all resting in peace. Everybody's resting in peace. You never walk upon a tombstone and say, hey, this guy, he was just a thief and a nasty fella, and he's burning in hell right now. You don't see that on tombstones out there in the cemeteries, do you? People have been radically deceived in our generation. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached shows exactly how someone became a Christian and lived as a Christian, and through obedience were saved by the power of God. Again, looking in the Galatian letter, we spent a lot of time in the Galatian letter this morning. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says to the Christians there in Galatia, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, preacher, it's just faith only, right? Well, only if you stop reading. I have a tendency to keep reading. Let me read it again. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love verse 29, but I got to go back to verse 26 and 27 for a moment. The preaching of the faith, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, it produced faith in those who hear it, and they obey what's required of them. As Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so we read in the book of Acts many individuals doing that very thing. And we learn that churches of Christ sprung up all over the first century of men and women that allowed that faith to prompt them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And recognizing that, the Apostle Paul tried to tell his brethren in Galatia, hey, listen, we're not Jews. Don't be seduced into Judaism. Don't be seduced into any of those religions that are around you. We're no longer male or female. We're not slave or free. We're not Jew. We're not Greek. We're just members of this glorious body of Jesus Christ. We've all been brought in one in Christ Jesus. And if we belong to Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and we're heirs, inheritance, blessings, rewards. We're heirs according to the promise. I just love that passage. These Christians needed to leave behind Judaism or the philosophy of the day that they would be easily encouraged to go to and just accept the gospel and trust the promises granted therein. But they weren't doing that. We keep reading, you go into Galatians chapter 4, and they're being seduced to go to Judaism. The Judaizers must be out there saying, hey man, the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, that's the end thing. Look at the pomp, look at the circumstance, look at the ceremony. That's the religion that you need. And the Apostle Paul is trying his best to place within their heads, that's not where it's at. You are where you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. And he said to them and gave them a warning in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 4. He said, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What liberty would that be? Freedom from their sins. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. He says, and don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, that was a very important part of the Judaistic religion, the circumcision of the boys. He went on to say there in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. What law was for Judaism? The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. He went on to say in verse 4, you become estranged from Christ doing this. You're leaving Christ doing this. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. We can lose that mercy. We can lose God's pity, His forgiveness. We can lose all of that. It can all be thrown away. His grace. We can fall from where we have been risen by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just leaving the faith for any reason is not acceptable. We're throwing away our heirship when we do such a thing. God doesn't want us to throw away our heirship. God wants us to be warned by the teaching of the gospel that we can just throw away all the glory and blessings he's wanted to provide us. There's two very important passages I want you to see considering this concept. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he talks about Jesus Christ being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel Paul was preaching. Jesus Christ is going to come again and he's going to punish those who refuse to obey the gospel that the apostle Paul was preaching. And so to every Christian, the admonition is the same for us as it was for the Christians that were suffering a great deal of persecution in the book of Revelation. The Christians, that church in Smyrna, they were suffering intense persecution. Persecution that was so intense, they may lose their very lives as a result of it. But the Son of God said in verse 10, "Don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. That's ultimate tribulation, by the way. Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Do you want the inheritance? Do you want the heirship of heaven? Do you want eternal life and paradise with Jesus Christ? It's going to cost you something. Let me rephrase that. It's going to cost you everything. You're going to have to be faithful regardless of the price if you desire to be in heaven with Jesus Christ forever. Be faithful to Jesus and His gospel. You know, a lot of times when real true gospel sermons are preached, you'll find at the end of those the plan of salvation, that you need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ with an ear that's willing to believe what you hear, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with a determination within your attitude of repentance, that you're going to repent, turn away from a life of sin, and come to Jesus Christ and be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And usually a lot of times they'll put up verses that come directly from the red letters or from the lips of Jesus as He lived upon the earth. You know, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. We just usually don't write it that way. The Apostle Paul, he taught to the Romans that we must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe it with all of our heart, and we need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Lord of all of humanity, the Christ, the Son of living God. When he was in the city of Athens, he went there, and he says, "Now God commands all men everywhere to repent." And to the Galatians, he reminded them that they were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, putting on Christ Jesus. And now they're ready to go to heaven if they live faithfully. And that is the requirement that God still has for us. We have a lot of people in our generation say, "Paul, you mean the male chauvinist pig, Paul the Apostle? You mean I got to listen to him? I got to do what he has to say?" At the end of that lesson, look at what Paul said to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You might think that you're spiritual, but you can't be spiritual if you think Paul's a male chauvinist pig. If you think his writings mean nothing. If you think you can just ignore the teachings that the Apostle Paul gave in the Scriptures. That would be foolhardy. That would be of the devil. That'd be improper. No, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, James, and John, Jude. Did I leave one out? Matthew, Mark, I left them. All eight writers that put together the 27 letters of the New Testament, they're speaking by inspiration. It's actually the very breath that comes from God Himself. The very breath of God that has been transported on paper, signed, sealed, and delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. A message that's nearly 2,000 years old and it's still available all across the globe. It is the most read message and usually the less revered. Revere it. Give your heart to it. This message has the power to transform your life, save your soul, get you to heaven when life is over. Oh, the blessed, glorious gospel. It is. For all. Give your heart and life to it. If you're ready to do that, my dear friend, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you're ready with a spirit of repentance and a spirit to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. having all of your sins washed away by the power of His blood, being simply a Christian and with a determination, today I live faithful from now on because Jesus is King. Someone would like to do that. Please, give your heart, give your life to Jesus. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris will now lead us together in song.